Shall we open our Bibles, please, to the book of John, John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. I'll be reading from verse number 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Verse number 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Verse 7, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. This morning, we're going to be concluding the series we started a few weeks ago, titled Limitless. And I'm going to be completing this series, by the grace of God, this morning, teaching on what I've titled Limitless Love. Limitless Love. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we understand that the word is not ours, the word in there is not mine, it's yours, Lord. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you will give us insight into your word. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, let it direct us. Let it give us encouragement. Let the hope, let hope be made alive in our heart this morning as we hear this word. Let there be correction where it needed. Let there be reproof where it needed, Lord. Let this word transform us to the more and more to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that you anoint me afresh, Lord, and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let this word flow out of me like streams of living water. And let it encourage our heart so that at the end of the day, both the speaker and the hearer of this word will have been tremendously blessed. Thank you because you do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Now, if you've been following us over the past 4 weeks, we've been going through this series called Limitless. And like I said, we're going to be rounding it up today. Now, we were given this particular series to go through, I believe, by the Spirit of the Lord, because the Lord wants us to break through certain restrictions and constrictions and the things that have caged us in past times. And that's why I would like to start with our cardinal scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 11 to verse number 13. That has been our cardinal scripture. It says this, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affection. Now in return for this, I speak as to children, you also be open. You're not restricted by us, you're restricted by your affection." The Message translation puts it in a different way, very similar, but I love the Message translation. It says, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you are living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly and as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Your lives aren't small, but you are living them in a small way. And Over the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at the things that are making us to live this great life in a small way. Things that are acting as, you know, restrictions, and are acting as cages that are caging us from opening up our lives and experiencing the full life that Jesus Christ died to give us. The first week we talked about the fact that the possibilities are limitless. We talk about when we say possibilities are limitless, we are saying that anything is possible. This year, for instance, anything is possible. I mean, when I say anything, I'm talking about anything good is possible. It is possible for you to live a great life, for you to experience a great family life, for you to experience good financial situation, for you to experience a good relationship with the peers, with your people, with your family. It is possible to grow deeper with God and to grow more maturely spiritually, to enjoy the spiritual maturity, because this is all the things that Jesus Christ died to give us. So we said the possibilities are limitless. The first week we said, if you will quit planning your walk and start walking in his plan, we term that limitless wisdom. Second week, we said all things or the possibilities are limitless. In other words, anything is possible if you will quit relying on your power and start releasing his power. I love that. And that's what we termed as limitless prayer. The third week, which was last week, we said, the possibilities are limitless. In other words, anything is possible in your life this year if you will quit being sense-led or being sense-driven and start becoming spirit-led. We call that limitless faith. And today, I will be talking, like I said, about limitless love. So the possibilities are limitless if you will quit being passive and start becoming passionate about God. I call that limitless love. If you will quit being passive and start becoming passionate about God. Now, what keeps our lives under restriction is, generally speaking, we'll probably fall under these four cardinal things that we have talked about. Number one, lack of wisdom will keep our lives, restricted. Lack of prayer or poor prayer life will keep it restricted. We're not going to be able to experience and enjoy all the fullness of what God has packaged for us. Lack of faith is one of the things that could cause restrictions. And today, I want to submit to you on the platform of God's word that lack of passion or lack of the love for God will keep us limited in terms of our experience of all that Jesus has come, came to do for us. Jesus came to die for us and give us a full life. And it's so simple. We can actually glean a few things from the story that we just read in the book of John, chapter number 12. It talks about the story of this woman who we later discover was actually Mary. Now, this story, apart from being found in the book of John, you also find it in the book of Mark, chapter number 12, as well as Matthew, chapter number 26. Now, it is a very interesting story because it talks about the engagement, what happened when Mary engaged with Christ, with Jesus. In this particular instance, there were other instances when this woman, together with his sister and their brother, Lazarus, actually engaged with Jesus. But this particular one is interesting because it talks about the oil in the alabaster flask. And this was actually an event. This actually took place. So this is not a parable that we can begin to say, okay, maybe this means this. It was actually an event. It was a true life event. But from that event, we can actually draw an analogy from this real story because we can actually compare, as it were, our life with the oil that is contained in this flask. Now, what do I mean? Now, the oil contained in this flask was a very precious oil. Just like your life and my life, our lives are precious to God. Now, this oil in the flask would probably have been kept safe somewhere because it was really precious to Mary, just like it would have been precious to the people in their day and time. So this was a precious oil, and like I said, that's similar to our life, because our life is actually precious to God. Now, number two, this was a very pricey oil. What I mean by that, it was very costly. That's what the Bible tells us. It was very, very costly. As a matter of fact, when one of the disciples of Christ was going to be making an estimate of how much it was going to cost, he said it will cost 300 denarii, which was the wage of a servant, or the wage of a worker for an entire year. Because when you pay a denarii, one denarii per day, that will have taken you to almost 300 or 365, if we're going to be using our calendar, these denarii for the whole year. Now, what that means is this. That oil that was contained in that flask that was broken just on that singular event was so costly, was so pricey, that it will have taken a regular person working for a whole year to have been able to acquire that oil. Now, I don't know how much you guys are paid per year here in your job, maybe 50,000, maybe 100,000, maybe more. But just picture a situation where all of your savings, not even all of your savings, all of your earnings in an entire year is used to buy a particular thing. You can imagine how precious that thing will be to you. Now, we have a few, gadgets in my home, and I've got a laptop. Even though this laptop is very old now, anything more than 5 years as a laptop is very old. Now, but it's very precious to me. I carry it around like a baby, you don't just touch it anyhow. Now, I didn't use my entire saving to buy that. I didn't even use my entire earning in a week or in a month to buy that. But that's still very precious to me. Now, imagine a situation where you're using the entire earnings for the entire year on a particular thing. How precious that thing would be to you. And that's exactly the situation in this instance. So it was not just precious to Mary, it was also a pricey thing. And you and I were not just pricey, we're actually priceless. In other words, no one can put a money on our soul. And that's why the devil will fight tooth and nail to be able to acquire it. And in fact, the Bible says the devil does not mind giving you the whole world just to take your soul, because it's a priceless thing. And that's why Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus was sent by God to redeem, to save our soul. And so that means that your soul is very priceless. My soul is priceless. So this oil, that's why I said it, you can draw an analogy between what the oil signifies, or what the oil can signify to us. It was not just precious, it was also very pricey. But the third thing, which is very important, and which is actually the point I want us to use as a springboard for our teaching this morning, is that it was not just priceless, or it was not just precious, but it has potential. This oil has potential. Just like your life has potential. Just like my life has potential. And what do I mean by this potential? The Bible says by the time this oil was let loose, it filled the entire house. In other words, it has the capacity to fill the entire house for the influence of this oil to be felt over and beyond the flask into which it was contained, okay? That's the nature of your life. Your life and my life has the capacity to produce influence. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter number 1, it says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. The simple English language, the simple English word for that is to have influence. When it says multiply, it's not just talking about the biological replication or reproduction. It's talking about influence. Let your influence be felt in all the earth. And that's your life. That's my life. Our life is not just precious. Our life is not just pricey. But our life has great, great, great potential. Now, but think about this. This potential that this oil had in it was contained in a flask, such that it cannot experience, or the extent of its influence was kind of restricted. As long as it is in that flask, the person sitting next to the man, to the woman holding the flask, will not be able to perceive any fragrance. Why? Because it's contained. And that describes your life and my life until it is allowed to be let loose. When we talk about limitless, we're talking about the fact that the possibilities of our lives will be caged in if we're not careful. And that's why we've talked about the fact that we need faith, we need prayer, and we need, what did we talk about the first week? We need the wisdom of God to let loose, you know, the influence that is contained in our life to be able to actually achieve its purpose. Now, many of us, some of us are actually feeling constricted, like we are contained, like there is something in us. We feel that we are much more than what we are currently experiencing, but it's just not coming out. It's not just being expressed. We feel that our life is much more than what we are currently experiencing, but we don't feel that we are able to help it. I'm telling you, people of God, today, that what God wants you to experience this year is a life that actually goes beyond the limitation. Now, what had to be done for this limitation to be removed? The Bible talks about it in the book of Mark. Now, the account in the book of John does not tell us exactly how this oil came out. Now, and because it didn't tell us how this oil came out, some of us may just assume that, you know, this oil is just like what you have in a perfume, you know, when you have a perfume and just psh, psh. No, but that's not exactly the way they used their own. There was nothing, there was no mechanism to do it the way I've just described, you know, in their day and time. How do you get the oil out of the flask? There's only one way to do that. And that's the only way that they knew to do. And that's the way that was described, as described to us in the book of Mark. We don't have the time to turn there. But the woman had to break the flask for the oil to come out. That's the only way. Until the flask is broken, the entire potential of the oil is contained in it. Just like your life and my life. It is precious, it is pricey, it is potential laden, it has a lot of potential, but it's still contained. And until the flask is broken, it remains contained. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, how do we experience, how do we get this flask to be broken? Because your life and my life will remain restricted until we are compelled by the love of Christ, by the love of Christ, to get it open. Why did I say so? Because there was only one reason why Mary broke that flask that day. Why? Love for Jesus. Mary was so much in love with Jesus, and when I say in love with Jesus now, I know that a lot of things will rush into your mind. You know, I'm talking about the real kind of God's love for Jesus. And I need to emphasize that, because there are people who are, you know, are spreading lies about the relationship that existed between Jesus and Mary, and saying that Mary, you know, this Mary was Jesus' girlfriend, you know, that kind of a thing. Forget about that rubbish, you know. It has no place in the Word of God. The kind of love that Mary had for this for Jesus was a genuine love, you know, the love of God. And that was the only reason why Mary would go to the extent of breaking the flask and pouring it out. And it was not just kind of just not kind, one kind of love. It was not just an ordinary kind of love. It is a love that I describe as a passionate love, a passionate love for Jesus. Now, passion talks about a deep, overwhelming emotion. You know, it talks about an intense feeling. There was such intense feeling of love for Jesus. There was this very deeply seated, deeply rooted, overwhelming emotion of love for Jesus. And that was why she broke the flask. In other words, at that point in time, because of love, she was compelled to do what would never have taken place ordinarily. When we talk about passion, of course, passion is not just limited to love. There are people, you can use it, you can use the word passion, the English word for passion, even with things like hatred, you know, anger. It just describes the intensity of the emotion being expressed. I'm saying that there was a passionate love that exuded from Mary that made her to do what she did on this particular day. And that's the heart of God for us, because that's the only thing that will make us to break the flask, to allow the oil, the precious oil, which is pricey, the precious oil, which is also has a lot of potential, to be released from our lives so that it can actually fill the house. The Bible says it, and it filled the house. The only reason why the Bible will say it filled the house is that you can be at any point in the house and perceive the fragrance coming from this oil. And that's the way our lives should be. We feel constricted, we feel contained, because the flask has not been broken. Our love for Christ has not been fully expressed. That passionate love has not been fully expressed, so we feel caged. I'm submitting to you, people of God, today, that the only reason why we will begin to experience this limitlessness in God is if we will allow the passion of God, the passion for Christ, to actually overwhelm our soul to the point that our heart becomes broken. Now, when we hear about heartbreak, there is a particular thing that comes into our heart, you know. But I'm talking about a positive breaking of the heart that allows the entire intense feeling of love for God to be released from within your soul. Now, and that's what I'm calling you to, people of, as a matter of fact, our church. Many people don't probably even know what the purpose of our church is. I mean, we have the mandate put at the back there. But the purpose of our church, you know, when we were starting this church close to 5 years ago, was to raise passionate believers who endeavor to spread the love of a compassionate God. I want you to emphasize the word passionate believer. Passionate believer. Because you can have passion for something. And passion for God is perhaps the highest level of passion that you can have for anything. Now, in our day and time, you can have passion for anything, and it will be cool. But when you begin to experience or express the passion for God, people will start looking at you as a freak, you know. You can have passion for, you know, AFL, and it will be cool. You know, people will say, okay, it's fine, it's okay. And have passion for, you know, soccer, for instance. Don't look at anyone, just keep looking at me, okay? And people will think it's cool, it's okay. You can have passion for chocolate, you know? People will say, well, it's all right, you know, as long as you try and watch your weight, you know? You can have passion for anything, you know, passion for food, for restaurants, you know? I know some people in this church that have passion for restaurants, just keep looking at me, you know? Passion for anything. And it will be cool, it will be fine. Some people have passion for kids, they just want to be around children. It's okay. Some people have passion for reading. You know, they keep reading and reading and reading, you know, novels, day in, day out. And that's fine. But anytime you begin to experience passion for God, oh, everyone just freaks out. Now, what's wrong with you? No, take it easy, man. You know, it's not like that, you know. When you come to church and you begin to lift up holy hands and begin to worship the Lord, people begin, what's wrong with him? You know, when you begin, especially when you now get soaked into the presence of God and the tears, you know, tears start rolling down your cheeks, you know, people will start freaking out around you. What's wrong with him? You know, when you start displaying passion about serving God, about serving God's people, then it becomes abnormal in our society, but it doesn't have to be. As a matter of fact, it's actually that passion that removes the limits over our lives. Now, the question is, you know, what we always ask ourselves is, what exactly does God want from me? I don't know about you, but I will imagine that many of us will have had to ask that question at some point in our lives. What exactly does God want from me? You know, they are asking me to give my life to Christ and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in a few weeks, we're going to be having, you know, this crusade in Perth, and people are going to get saved. And one of the pivotal questions that the people are going to be asking is, so what does God want from me? And I want to submit to you, people of God, this morning, that you'll be surprised that God doesn't want many things from us, you know? God doesn't want many things from us. God doesn't want your house. He doesn't want my house. He doesn't want my service primarily. He doesn't primarily want my singing. It's not even looking primarily for my church attendance. You'll be surprised. And by the way, I mean to say it, God is not after your money. God is not after your money. You know, I've said it again and again in our church. God is not after your money, and our church is not after anyone's money. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I've always told God, the day that our church will start being desperate to look for anyone's money here, then Lord, take me out of here. I shouldn't be here to begin to converse as to how to get money from anyone. No. God is not after it. Our church is not after it. And it's so cool to say that the pastor is not after it. Not at all. As a matter of fact, you know, he wants me to tell you the truth. I am always looking for opportunities to bless people in this church. Why? Because God has not sent me to chase anyone's money. He has not set up our church to chase up after anyone's money. And that's why when people come to our church, we are looking for a way to be a blessing to them. I was explaining to some people a few weeks ago. I said, we get excited when we see new people come to our church, not because of what they have brought, but because of what we have to give them. Okay? So, how did I get there? God is not after your money, all right? He's not after your service primarily. He's not after your church attendance. There's only one thing that God is after. Just one thing, not many, just one. And that's the passage we read this morning during our Bible reading in the book of Mark, chapter number 12. It says this, Mark chapter number 12, if you want to quickly turn there. It's important. Mark chapter number 12, Mark chapter number 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandment is, now the background to that story is one of the lawyers came to Jesus and said, look, out of all this commandment, which one is the central one? Which one is the great one? Another translation says, which is the greatest? Now, what that is asking is, which one is actually at the center of it, such that when you do it, you do all. That's the kind, and it was a very intense and very intelligent, you know, question. And Jesus was not going to mince words at all. He was just going to give it back, you know, without, you know, going around the corner. He says, verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments. In other words, this is the central commandment. If you take care of this, all will be sorted. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus was not just making this up. Jesus was just quoting from the whole Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verse number 4 and 5. Jesus was just lifting it up. You know, it was copy and paste. Jesus was not just making this up, okay? And it says this in verse 30. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, verse 30. And you shall, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, we struggle with this part because we don't exactly know what he's talking about. You love the Lord with all your heart. You love the Lord with all your soul. You love the Lord with all your mind. You love the Lord with all your strength. There is a small English word that takes care of all of this together. You know what that word is? Love the Lord passionately. Love the Lord passionately. Love the Lord passionately. So if you're going to answer the question, what exactly does God want from me? One thing, love me passionately. Love me passionately. Because if he can get you to love him passionately, you will have broken the flask, the potential in your life will have been released, and the extent of your influence will know no bound. If I can get you to love him passionately. And may I tell you, people of God, it's not a big ask. It's not a difficult ask at all. Because that love was not actually an action from you. That love is actually a reaction to his love. You know what the Bible says? 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, I believe. It says, verse 19, we love God because he first loved us. So our love for him that he's requesting for as the central cardinal thing in our lives is actually supposed to be a reaction to the love that he gave to us. As a matter of fact, as long as you, the more you appreciate the love of God for you, the more, the easier it becomes for you to love God. I always say this, many people that struggle with loving God is simply because they have a myopic understanding of the love of God for them. Because the more you appreciate His love for you, the more it becomes overwhelming for you because you appreciate that you're not even able to love Him back to the same degree. Now, so what does God want from you, people of God? What does God want from me? Just one thing. Love me passionately. Just one thing. If your life goal will be to pursue that, I want to love God passionately, then you will have fulfilled all of the law, New and Old Testament put together. Now, I know you are struggling with, well, I think I love God. I know I love God. I'm not even sure whether I love God. I will help you this morning because I want you to appreciate where you are in the love scale when it comes to the expression of your passion. How do I know, Pastor? How do I know if I actually love God passionately? That's a very genuine question. How do I know if I do love God passionately? And we're not going to answer that question. The way we're going to answer that question is indirectly. You know, when you go into shallow waters and you want to measure the depth of the water, you can just get, you know, maybe like a ruler, you know, and dip it in there, and then you're going to get to know the depth of it. But when you leave and you go into the ocean, there is no way you can take a, you know, tape measure or a ruler with you. So you need to measure the depth indirectly. And so scientists have discovered that they could actually use, you know, sound waves to measure the depth of the ocean. So they will send the sound wave down the ocean, and then there's going to be a receiver, you know, the receiver will receive the reflection of the sound wave back to them, you know, on the surface of the water, and then they are able to appreciate the depth of it because they know how fast the sound wave travels, so they can some calculations from that. That's what I refer to as an indirect measurement. So you're not able to take a ruler and dip it into the deep ocean, but you can measure it indirectly by sending a sound wave and noticing the time it will take for the sound wave to be received back on the sea surface by the receiver. Does that make any sense? Okay, good. Now, exactly the same way, when it comes to your passion for God, your love for God, there are telltale signs that tell you exactly where you are. And this morning, I just want to give us maybe about three or four. And that's to help us to know where we are so that we're not deceived by this mental accent, I love God. I tell you, people of God, there are people in church who come in almost on a regular basis that do not actually love God. What they love is religion. They just want to mark the box and tick it. I managed to go to church this week. It should be fine by me. You know, they don't love God, but they love religion. Now, how do I know if I actually love God passionately? And we're going to see the example of this woman called Mary. How do I know if I actually love God passionately? And this is not difficult to figure out because these are some of the things that we actually experience if we love something or someone passionately. The first thing is that, one, the readiness to be with Jesus. The readiness to be with Jesus. Now, this woman called Mary, if you study her life, you will discover that she always wants to be with Jesus. She always wants to be with Jesus. And that's a telltale sign that you love someone. When you always want to be with some of us, even at the erotic level of man and woman, boy and girl, you appreciate what I'm talking about. You just want to be with the person because you are in love. And then you see him, and in 5 minutes, you start calling, you know, and just, you know, just want to be with the person because you love him. Now, Mary always wanted to be with Jesus. In fact, as a matter of fact, if you remember the story of Luke chapter number 10, when Jesus actually came into this house and Mary and Martha were there, they were sisters, and the Bible says Martha was always in the kitchen trying to sort out a few things, trying to make Jesus comfortable, but Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus. Mary always wanted to be with Jesus. And in this instance, even though it was happening, you know, it was there were other people that were present there. Mary came to Jesus. Mary wanted to be with Jesus. Why? Because Mary had a passionate love for Jesus. So that's important for us to know, because every time that we discover that we are always not keenly interested in being with God or being with Christ, whether privately or publicly, then there is a problem with our love level for God. When people begin to struggle to have a quiet time of praying, of studying of the word, when people begin to have trouble with coming to church and mingling with the people of God in the presence of God, then they have a crisis problem with their love level with God. It's either they don't love God at all, or they don't love God in this passionate sense that we're talking about. And may I tell you, people of God, until it becomes passionate, it does not break the flask. So it is important. Number one, the readiness to be with Jesus. Number two, how do I know if the love for God, if I have the love for God and it's passionate, the readiness to bring to Jesus. So the first one is the readiness to be with Jesus. The second one is the readiness to bring to Jesus. Now think about this, people of God. This woman had this oil contained in a flask. We just established that it was a very costly oil. It would have cost a whole year's salary, to use our modern day language for us to understand. And the Bible says this woman brought it and broke it without even being asked to do it. As a matter of fact, the disciple was so ticked off, and he said, look, this woman was making a waste. We could have sold this and we could have used the money to feed the poor. Of course, the Bible says he didn't mean to well for the poor. He just wanted to steal from the bag, you know. But the point I'm making here is this. Apart from the readiness to be with Jesus because of your reason of love for him, you will always want to bring things for him. And when you are talking about bringing things, we're talking about things that are of treasure to you, you know. People that love God don't give God leftovers of their lives. You know, I spoke to somebody a while ago, and I think I read it somewhere, and somebody was talking about the fact that people always have this idea that, look, I will serve God. It just God needs to be a bit patient. You know, let God chill. You know, I will serve him. Let me just finish all of this, get into retirement, and God will be surprised the way I will serve him. No. That's giving God the leftover of your life. If you love him, you will bring the best of your life to him. And this applies to young people, you know, because you won't be young forever. I used to be young too. I think I'm still young, not too bad. You know, the best of your life ought to be reserved to the Maker who loves you. That's the way to express your love for him. You don't wait until you are in your 70s or in your 60s. And that's not a disrespect to people that are in their 60s and 70s at all, because all of us, by the grace of God, will get there. As a matter of fact, I'm looking forward to getting there, you know, because that means I will work less, you know. Just kidding. Anyway. But the best of your life ought to be given unto God as a hallmark of your love for him. Whenever you see this mentality of God, wait, I will bring it later, or let God, you can have this leftover, it just shows where your heart is. It just shows you that you don't love God. I don't care whether you attend church every week. You don't love him. Your time, your treasure, and your talent, the best of it, you don't give it, you don't give the leftover, you give the first of it to God. And people of God, I'm not just talking about your tithe and offering. I thought we have settled that a long time ago, you know, that your tithe belongs to God. And when you take away from that, you are stealing from God, pure and simple. I didn't say that. He said it. You know, when you take out of your tithe, you are stealing from God. Why? Because that belongs to him. Your offering is a reflection of how much you love him and you want to appreciate him. So it's supposed to be over and above your initial 10% that you give to God. I know people struggle with this a lot. But you see, the truth of the matter is this. Heaven and earth will pass away. The Bible says not a jot, not a tittle of the world will go unfulfilled. It doesn't make it. How we feel about it is not important. What is important is that the Lord says so, and we as believers, as true followers of Christ, who believe in God. If there is any aspect of God that we still have trouble with, we need to trust God to get us to the point where we begin to trust Him and begin to function at that level. Not to discard it as if it's irrelevant. It can never happen. It was never meant for the 21st century. And that's why times ago or months ago when we were talking about, you know, giving and things like that, I said, look, if you struggle with starting with 10%, why don't you start with 1%? Why don't you start with 0.5% and just start somewhere? Because when you start, it gives the impression or it gives you some confidence that you can grow in it. But if you never start, it's very unlikely that you will just hit it all of a sudden, you know? When you bring to God, it is a reflection of a heart that is already broken. The oil is pouring out. The fragrance is filling the room because that is what people that are in love do. My first salary, when I collected it, when I called it into 10 parts. The first part I gave to God. I rushed to church, I dropped it. This is my tithe, you know. And then the second part, you know, because it was at the scale of love. I had to give it to people I loved. My bookie at that time, of course, we were not married, was always talking about, you know, wristwatch and stuff like that. And I just took it. I said I was going to surprise this girl, you know. And then I rushed and I went to buy a wristwatch. An expensive one. I wasn't even using something of that quality, you know. But I bought it. And I called, I looked for her, I gave it to her. Why? I loved her. It took me a while before I could buy a watch, but I gave it to the person I loved. I took the other part, I went for my parents, said, this is my first salary, I need to bless you. I bless them because I love them. Why? Because people you love, you give things to them. You know, when you are in a relationship with somebody and the person is always skipping, run away for your dear life, you know, because that guy or that girl will mess you up. That's the truth. And these are the telltale signs that young people see and they just ignore. The guy is getting some money. It doesn't matter whether it's $50 or something. He hurts to prioritize you because he loves you. If he's struggling to give you $10 to buy pizza, then run away for your dear life. Why? Because if he loves you, he will give you. If she loves you, she will give you. I was in the medical school. My wife was working. As soon as she finished, when she gets her money, she brings the money to me. I was the one that would first take part of the money. Why? Because she pretended to love me. No, she loved me, you know. You know, and it was on that foundation, you know, that we built our relationship together. Such that when I started working, For several months, all of my money was just going into my wife. I mean, I would collect it and hand it over to her. She had built so much trust in me that I knew that this girl is not running anywhere. You know, why? Because she has invested some money in my life. She has proven that money was not an issue. I'm saying that if you have something and you are struggling to give it to God, there is probably it's not just a problem of giving. It's a problem of love. All right, and we need to go into the fundamentals of that. If people are given the leftover of their time to serving God and serving God's people, it's not just a problem of their business. It's a problem of their love. It's a love problem, not a time problem. If people are struggling to give their treasure and their gift, their talent, to serving God and serving God's people, it's not just a problem of a gift shortage. It's a problem of love. That's what I'm saying. Because people who love people give to people. Okay, so the readiness to be with Jesus, the readiness to bring to Jesus, and finally, the readiness to bear much for Jesus. The readiness to bear much for Jesus. What do I mean by that? Now, this woman had to come into the company. You need to know the situation with, you know, male and female in their day and time. You know, when there is in the gathering of the male, the female don't show up and just she will need to be somewhere. That was their society, that was their culture. Even though it was wrong, but that was their culture. Now, this woman did not just come to Jesus. She actually let down her hair. And if you do that, you are considered a prostitute. She wasn't one. She wasn't a prostitute. But she needed to demonstrate love to Jesus. And the Bible says she poured the oil on her feet and started wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, even the best of slaves will do one thing. They will never use their hair. When you are coming in, because it was a desert place and your feet are always going to be dirty, so as you are coming in, there is always like a bowl of water just at the entrance into your host house, and the servant is stationed there to make sure that they pour water on your feet, and then they will dry it or clean it up with a towel. That's what was supposed to have been done. But this woman poured this expensive oil on Jesus' feet as a sign of worship and went to the extent of even using her own treasured hair to clean it up. Why? Because she did not care about anything that anyone was going to say, whether they were going to call her names or prostitute or whatever. She cared nothing of that. Because people that are in love don't care about what people say. They don't care. You know, later on, this woman was accused of wasting resources. All they saw was wastage. All she saw was worship. Why? Because she was deeply in love. When you are in love, people will call you all kinds of names. Crazy, lunatic. She's not thinking. But it's just because you are in love. You are in love with your maker. And so you bear a lot for him. How many of us have walked away from what appears to be golden opportunities just because we want to serve God? How many of us have given up what appeared that is going to, is going to hurt to us in some ways, whether financially or economically or socially or whatever, and just walk away from it because it's going to take us away from focusing in worshiping our God and our Maker? When we do that, that's a demonstration of the love of God for us. You know, at this day and time, I don't struggle with explaining to people whether they should, set aside their worship time, you know, because people will tell you, oh, so you mean I shouldn't go to work, I should be in church and all those things. And of course, you can't stop people from working. The Bible says, who that must not work, must not eat. But the truth of the matter is, at the base of all this is actually a struggle with the love for their Maker. Because some people could actually have done away with going around this thing and creating a worship time if they had wanted to. If they consider it a priority, they will actually bear much for Christ and say, well, I'm going to give up that. I'm going to do this. And the Lord will have honored that. I will share this testimony as I round up. And this is not to coerce anyone to begin to, you know, want to come to church because the pastor says so. But it's just good that we share some testimonies of what God does when you honor him and he knows that you are willing to walk away from what appears to be opportunities just because you want to serve him. You know, years ago, I was offered a job, somewhere, and I went and took it. This was a job I actually needed. I wanted to have the job because I just moved on from one job. And so there was no other job. This job just came. I thought this was God-given. And I grabbed it with my two hands. And those guys loved me. So I worked with them the first week. And then they told me, look, we always want to have you, but you're not going to always just be needed during the week. You would be needed, you know, over the weekend. You know, at that time, we had just started church. And I told them point blank, if you're going to need me weekend, I won't be available. I'm sorry. I will work during the week, but I won't be here available in the weekend. And they said, why? I said, because I do other things in the weekend, you know. I didn't bother to tell them I was a pastor of a church. Because even before I was a pastor of a church, my weekend was kind of, you know, separated and sanctified, if you like that word, you know. And then they say, okay, well, what it will mean, doctor, is if you're not going to be available in the weekend, then I think you might as well walk away because we need somebody who is always going to be around for the weekend. In my heart of heart, I wanted this job, you know, because I didn't actually have other options. I really wanted this job. But the other side is there was no way, even when I wasn't pastoring a church, there was no way I would sacrifice my worship time. I just trusted God. I said, and like I said, this is not for everyone. I'm not saying you should resign your job. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to job on Sunday. I'm just sharing with you what my experience was, okay? Because we are at different levels. So don't take this hook, line, and sinker and resign your job on Sunday. I did not say so. Amen. All right. I need to be clear about that. So I said, I'm sorry, I won't be able to do that job. And there were other two doctors who were already working there before I showed up. And they said, okay, all right, we need to consider that. If you need to consider that, please go ahead. About a week or so later, they called me and they said, look, we're going to make some decisions. And did you still insist that you're not going to be available over the weekend? I said, you need to know, I can work extra hours. I can do anything. Just make it this during the week. The weekend, I can't be here. And they said, look, we have looked at it, and we think you're going to be the one to continue with the job. I said, really? They said, yeah. He said, because we have just reviewed our situation and we decided that we're going to change the times that our doctors actually work across the network, not just in this clinic, across the network, such that all over Australia, there will be nobody working over the weekend again. I said, okay, that's good. I wasn't asking for all over Australia. I was just asking for this clinic. You know, I don't care whether everyone in Australia is going there. You know, I just want it for my clinic. And he said, so you have it. And I walked out of that place. I said, Lord, thank you. You know what that told me? That he looks after me. I was ready to walk away. I didn't have other option, but I was ready to walk away from there as a demonstration of my commitment and my love for my maker. It was just a natural thing. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to pray about it. It was just a natural thing. I can't walk away from the assignment God gave me because I wanted to make money for my family. He will provide for me and he sustained. People of God, if He has broken your heart to the point that the love has actually issued forth, three things will happen. The readiness to be with him, the readiness to bring to him, and the readiness to be for him whenever necessary. Shall we pray?